teach us tonight, that we might not only learn, but more than that, that we might believe and we might obey. And in so doing, bring honor and glory to your name. And it is in that name above every name, the name of Jesus, that I pray. Amen. Okay. Tonight, we are continuing our study of the Holy Spirit's revelatory role in the New Covenant ministry. He is the one who reveals truth. All truth comes to us, I believe, as a result of the revelation, the enlightenment, the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Even, I believe, unbelievers that discover truth, be it scientific truth, medical truth, or some other truth, they only can do so by common grace, meaning that God's Spirit enables them to do it. I just don't think the unregenerate mind is capable on its own of really discovering and understanding truth. So it's part, one of God's, part of his common grace is to allow unbelievers to discover truth. We look at the Holy Spirit's role, his revelatory role in the New Covenant. It was the Holy Spirit that taught and illumines. He teaches and he illumines, that is, sheds light on situations, on God's Word. You got it right up there. Got it? See it? There we go. All right, the Holy Spirit taught Jesus' disciples. You remember Jesus in John 14 said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now, when Jesus made this statement, you might can even consider it a promise, he was anticipating the writing of the New Testament. You may wonder, how could they remember all that Jesus said since nobody was there writing it down at the time? It was only later when they began to realize that the eyewitnesses of Jesus' life were dying out and they needed to have an account, a written account, of his life, that the Gospels began to come about. Now, how did they know what to say? Well, it was the Holy Spirit that taught them and brought to their remembrance the exact words and situations that occurred in the life of Jesus. Matthew, obviously, was one of the disciples. And so he was there at the life enduring the experience of Jesus. So the Holy Spirit just brought back to his mind what he had been no eyewitness to, what he had seen. You have Mark, who was not one of the original disciples, but it is believed that Peter was Mark's source of authority, and therefore Mark wrote as Peter explained to him and told him as the Holy Spirit dictated to him. Many people think Mark is the oldest of the Gospels because it's the shortest. It presents Jesus as the servant. It's a very active-oriented gospel. Jesus is doing, he's healing, he's touching. You don't have any of the long discourses like you have on the Sermon on the Mount and like you have in the Gospel of John. He's presenting Jesus as a servant. Matthew's gospel is presenting Jesus as the king. It is written to Jewish people. That's for he uses a lot of examples of fulfilled prophecies that this happened and it was a fulfillment of the prophecy because he's writing to show Jesus as the king of the Jews and he wants to show that his life was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. John was a disciple of Jesus, the beloved disciple, and he too, the Holy Spirit brought back to his mind the things that he wanted him to write in his gospel. And we know his gospel was written to non-Jews because he takes time to explain sometimes some of the Jewish customs. You remember the wedding at Cana, and he explains about the pots of purification? Well, he wouldn't have need to do that had he been writing only to Jews, because they would have understood. But he says there are some water pots there that are used for the purification, explaining. And he does that a few other times. His gospel is an evangelistic gospel, remember? He takes the seven signs, the miracles of Jesus. He has the seven I am sayings of Jesus as well. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the bread of life. Seven of those. John lacked seven. And seven signs, seven miracles. All right? And then you have Luke, who was not a disciple, nor did he associate with the disciples. Luke's gospel is a little different in this respect. He wrote it in order to set forth an orderly account of the life of Jesus and the early church. Look over in Luke chapter 1. Now, what's the companion book to Luke in the New Testament? Acts, correct. Luke wrote both Luke and Acts for the purpose, as we see in the beginning of his book, Luke chapter 1, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and the servants of the word have handed them down to us. It seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you have been taught. And so the picture we have in Luke is he has probably Mark's gospel, and he may probably has Matthew's gospel, and he has some other documents, some other writings that were done by those who were probably eyewitnesses to Jesus' life. And he's kind of like writing a term paper. He gets all this information down, and then he compiles it in an orderly, consecutive fashion, and he does the life of Jesus, and then he does the life of the early church, which is the book of Acts. So when you're reading Luke, you ought to just, when you finish Luke, just go right over to Acts and just let it flow. And he's doing this in order to set forth an orderly account. Now, although he is looking at various documents and sorting through, and picking from those and writing, his writing is no less inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit chose a little different way to bring forth the Gospel of Luke. He was, you know what his profession was? Doctor. He was a man of science. And so he put forth an orderly account as he understood it, so that Theophilus, and we don't know exactly who Theophilus was. Evidently, he was a leader, and he wanted to give an orderly account. But the Holy Spirit was the one who was giving them this information. Therefore, we know that all scriptures God breathed, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, given by the Holy Spirit, are the very words of God. He also, you remember, Jesus said, would teach them what to say when they were brought up before the authorities. When they bring you before the synagogue and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense, or what you shall say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So here Jesus is promising that when they're brought up before the authorities, and they have to give a defense for what they believe, that the Holy Spirit will be the one who will give them the words to speak. I think that truth is also valid for today. If you're called up in a situation and you have to give an offense for your faith, the Holy Spirit will give you direction as well. Now, we said this doesn't eliminate you studying the Scriptures and being familiar with them, but it is something for you to rest in as well. Next, the Holy Spirit reveals specific information to people. Over in Acts 11, one of them named Agabus, he was a prophet, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine in all the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And so the Holy Spirit revealed to this man, Agabus, a prophet, that there would be a famine in the land and when it would occur. So the Holy Spirit in this occasion gave specific information that he obviously wanted the church to have. Another example. And we were staying there for some days. Now we, who do you think we is? Who's writing? Luke. There you go, Luke. Now that's an interesting thing too when you read through Acts. At the beginning, you don't see we. You see they. But when he joins up with Paul, from then on, it's we, us. And so you know he's in the picture here. He's writing firsthand. And as we were staying there for some days, a prophet named Agabus, and I have no reason to think it's not the same fellow as earlier, came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So we have Agabus coming down. The Holy Spirit says through him, gives this particular knowledge about Paul's future, that he will be bound in Jerusalem and delivered over into the hands of the Gentiles, which were the Roman soldiers. Here we have another example of the Holy Spirit giving some definite information. "And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem." Paul is speaking. "Not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." Now, we saw this last week. The Holy Spirit was telling people all along the way when Paul would go, they would say things like, "Man, God has shown me, the Holy Spirit has shown me, you're going to suffer afflictions and bonds in Jerusalem." How would you like to hear that everywhere you go? But it was the Holy Spirit who was revealing this information. Now, this is similar to, but I don't think exactly the same, as the spiritual gift called the gift of knowledge. The gift of knowledge is a spiritual gift where God gives specific information about situations or about people. All right? It may be that God would reveal to someone with the gift of knowledge that there's something in your life that God's been dealing with, and you need to hear a word about that, and they might say to you that God has revealed to me that you're dealing with so-and-so and so-and-so, and it's bothering you, and he wants you to know that he is in control, and he will carry forth his will in that situation or whatever. So, you know, how did they know? I mean, it was something unknown to them. Normally, they would not have known, but God reveals. And so in these situations, they are somewhat similar to that, but not exactly the same. Also, the Holy Spirit illumines God's word to us. He shines light on God's word to us. Now, I personally like to use the word illuminate rather than reveal, because revelation by the Holy Spirit carries a very authoritative position. I do not think the Holy Spirit is in the business of revealing any new truth. We have all the truth revealed in the Word. Now, what He does is He illuminates it to us. He helps us understand it and see it. So I prefer to say the Holy Spirit illumined to me or gave me understanding about. I hesitate to say the Holy Spirit revealed, again, because just of the connotation. The correct theological term is He illuminates. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that, with the result, with the purpose, we may know the things freely given to us by God. So the Holy Spirit will illuminate the truth of God, the Word of God, that we might know the things that God has given to us. Also, John speaks of this over in his first letter. As for you, the anointing which you received from Him abides in you. And what's that anointing? I think it's the Holy Spirit. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as His anointing teaches you about all things, as His Holy Spirit anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. Now, He is not saying that we don't need Bible teachers, but He is saying that you should not be totally dependent on Bible teachers, nor, if there were not Bible teachers around, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you and show you and even use teachers to show, but it's the Holy Spirit that's ultimately doing and illuminating your mind, right? When you come to understand truth through what I'm teaching or preaching, it's the Holy Spirit that's giving you that understanding, not me, right? It's the Holy Spirit that is illuminating that passage or that truth or driving it into your heart. You know, you'll be hearing a sermon or something, and it's something that just really just kind of like a bolt of light will go out and kind of hit you. And it's just like God just said, whoop, that's for you. Well, that's the Holy Spirit that does that. Okay? My job is to direct His Word. He takes it and puts it in your life where it needs to be and shines that light into your soul. So here we wrap up the revelatory role of the Holy Spirit. Any questions at this point about the revelatory role of the Holy Spirit in any of the many ways we've talked about it? Anytime you think God has, or the Holy Spirit has illuminated a truth for you in Scripture, you need to check it and make sure that you've correctly understood it and that it does not violate any other passage of Scripture. The Holy Spirit will never contradict Himself. And so if you think He's taught you something, you got to test the Spirit, right? Because you got three voices talking to you. Your voice, the Holy Spirit, and the old devil, or his imps. So, and as I've said, the problem is they all sound the same, right? If they were different voices, like I can tell the difference between Paul talking and many talking. I don't have a problem. I can close my eyes and tell the difference, can't we? And you can do that too. But when it comes to those three, buddy, you wish they did sound differently and you could just discount it immediately. But so you got to go by the character of what's being said, right? The character of it. Does the character of what is being said match with the person? Like if you came up to me and said, man, I saw Terry at the grocery store today while I was shopping, and she told me she couldn't wait to get home and fix the dessert for supper for you. Now, I know you did not talk to my wife, because she does not like to fix desserts, and we never have dessert. So that would be totally against what I know of her, see? So when you get, the better you get to know God and his ways, then the better you can discern if the voice is from him or not. If it doesn't match his character, then you know it's not from him, right? So you have to know your Lord, know his character, and then judge what you hear by his character and his word. I mean, somebody wrote a letter to somebody, and I'm not going to say who, but they wrote the letter to somebody, one of our staff members, and first of all, they didn't sign it. Now, my rule of thumb has been through my 40 years of ministry, if I get a letter, I immediately look at the last page to see if it's signed. If it's not signed, I throw it in the trash. I don't even read it. If they're not willing to sign it, I'm not going to give the time to read it, right? Well, this letter was not signed, but this person read it. And it said some of the meanest, ugliest things about that person's ministry. I could not, first of all, believe that anybody at Westside could have written that letter. But secondly, it did not have the character of God in it at all. I mean, it was really mean-spirited. And I told that person, I said, this is not from the Lord. You cannot, this is one person's opinion. They were complaining about something. But doing it not in a, you know, a loving way, not at all in a, and trying to give helpful criticism, but it was in a very mean-spirited, angry way. And I said, you know, that's not the character of God. I mean, it could have been, if it had been from God, it could have been said in a much gentler, loving way. But, again, just an example of how when you think God is saying something, test to make sure you're hearing from him and not from either your own mind or from the enemy. Okay, that brings us to the conclusion tonight. Next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up with the Holy Spirit's unifying role in the new covenant.